2 Samuel,
chapter 3. Now, there's a lot happening around this area we're going to read. Saul is now dead, and having fallen on his own sword, David has been made king in Judah. Saul's son Ishbosheth, Abner has taken him across the river and appointed him king in Gilead. So there's two kings just for a brief time here at this point. But back in chapter 2, Abner had killed, in the middle of this battle, Abner had killed Azahel, Joab's brother. So now that we're in chapter 3, Abner and Ishbosheth, the king across the river, have had a little falling out, a personal disagreement among themselves. And Abner has since come to David and said, I want to translate the kingdom from Ishbosheth to you. And so David is looking at having his kingdom completely back together again. Then along the way, and you can start reading and skimming if you want to down around verse 27 or so of chapter 3. Because through that juncture, Joab pulls Abner aside and murders Abner. And so what follows is basically the procession and the funeral and such. David laments in verse 33 and says, died Abner as a fool dieth. Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. As man followed before wicked men, so fellest thou. All the people wept over him. And you'll know down in verse 38, and the king said unto his servants, know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel? So all of this is flying in the face of Joab, who, of course, killed Abner, murdered him. And all this is basically David trying to make sure that Joab knows how badly he messed up. Verse 39, then he says, and I, David, am this day weak, though anointed king. These men, the sons of Zariah, be too hard for me. The Lord shall reward the doer of the evil according to his wickedness. But notice, you sons of Zariah. Zariah is David's sister. So Joab would have been David's nephew. He says, you sons of Zariah, be too hard for me. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight once again, and we've had a good day already. Father, appreciate that. And we pray you'll bless as we open up the Word of God again, Father. And I just pray that you'll help us to be able to express ourselves as I ought here tonight. May you bless what's been thought through, and I hope that you can use this to help somebody out in some things here tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So David makes a statement, verse 39. He says, you sons of Zariah are too hard for me. Now, that is the only time the words too hard show up used quite like that in the Bible. We know the verse, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too complicated, too difficult for God to do? The answer, of course, is no. In this case, this is the only case where too hard is used in the sense of, you know, these guys are way, way overboard. They're hard-hearted. I mean, these guys are murderers. He said, you sons of Zariah are too hard for me. And that statement now comes from David, who is a man after God's own heart, true, and showed himself to be very tender-hearted in some things. Mephibosheth, in repenting around cutting Saul's skirt and some other things like that. But he was also a man of war. He was also a mighty valiant man. And by the way, I mean, David could be real merciless at times. When that messenger comes to him that said, and of course we knew he lied because Saul fell on his own sword and died. But this guy said, yeah, I came upon Saul. He begged me to kill him, so I killed him. Well, David killed him. When Ishbosheth was murdered in his own bed by a couple of guys that thought he was doing, they were doing David a favor, man, David brought them and killed them so fast it'd make your head spin. So what I'm saying here is that, yeah, David could be real tender, but when a man that's saying, these sons of Zariah are too hard for me, That's a guy that's actually pretty hard himself saying it. He was pretty hard when he conspired against Uriah the Hittite. He's pretty hard the day that he took Bathsheba. Amen? And so I'm saying that when this guy says, these guys are too hard for me, you're talking about a guy that's pretty hard himself. And so I got thinking about that hardness versus tenderness issue a little bit. And from what I can gather, the issue is a tough issue. It's something I've struggled with for a long time, trying to find the right balance. It seems to me that it tends toward extremes either way you go. I'm not much of a golfer. There are golfers here. Say amen if you're a golfer. But I think of it kind of as an elevated green. You're trying to pitch up on the green. And you have a landing area of just, 10 or 12 feet. And if you land it short, it's going to roll right back to your feet. And if you land it long, it's going to roll right off the green and down into the creek. And to me, that's an illustration a lot of times of what happens with Christians and even men just being either too hard or too soft. And it's all two folks that find the balance in it. I've always labored to do so. We are surrounded roundabout by really hard people. We preach on the street a lot and knock doors a lot, and you can find some really, really hard as flint people on the street. When it comes to a certain issue, boy, they think nothing whatsoever about killing, babies, abortions. If it comes down to a controversy about Islam or the Roman Catholic Church or Mormonism, man, we had a Mormon that came in here, a couple of years back, and a nice fella, and all back slapping and everything, and we started asking him a couple questions, a couple of us back at the back by Vlad's booth back there, about the Mormon church, and, oh yeah, we believe Jesus is the Son of God. I said, well, actually, you don't. Not the way we do. And I gave him some scripture, and I mean, brother, in an instant, that guy turned into a snarling little devil. And I mean, there was fire in his eye. I'm saying, there are some hard people out there, and sometimes you see hardness in Christians. And sometimes you'll meet a guy and, he's a Christian man. He's got a Christian wife and family, but he's real severe on his wife, real severe on his kids, and real severe on his friends and his brethren. My point is, it's kind of hard, in my estimation, for guys to find and ladies to find the right balance on this issue of hardness versus tenderness. David said, you sons of Zariah, you're too hard for me. On the other hand, you have the other edge of it where the ball rolls off the green, where it's just everybody is marshmallow soft on stuff that really matters. I mean, there are Christians, folks, as you well know, and it's all about judging not and God being all love and everything's warm, fuzzy bunnies. And everything's cute and fuzzy. And that's not the right balance either. For us that are here tonight, this plays into a lot of stuff that we deal with because you have some hard decisions to make about some things. Anybody that's raised children in this day and age, and I largely, within a few years I'm done, but if you've raised your children and if you've made careful, prudent judgments about things, you know that everything is not clear-cut, and you know that you have to be even-handed and even-headed to make some prudent, clear, right decisions. Your judgment needs to be balanced. If you are too harsh and too quick and too severe, you're going to make a mess. If you're too soft and too easygoing, you're going to make a mess. So there's just a lot of this that plays into stuff that we have to deal with. We deal with sinners and saints all the time. Some of those saints are your wives and your husbands and your children and your brethren, right? We, whether somebody is being too hard and uncharitable versus being a compromiser. How many times have I wrestled with an issue of separation from the world or some such thing, a decision I have to make around my children's entertainment or my children's friends or something like that, or my friends, and on one hand, I feel like if I make one decision, I'm going to be over hard and severe and a jerk. And on the other hand, if I go the other route, I'm going to be a compromiser. I hate that. But it's a pretty soft landing up there on that green, and you would do well to consider whether you're too hard or too soft. This also plays, and I'll quit introducing in a second and start preaching, but this also plays into the non-negativity culture that we live in right now, where, you know, anything that crosses somebody's grain, oh, you're too negative, and rah, 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 and all Christians are supposed to be positive. It's all supposed to be warm, fuzzy bunnies. And we're constantly harangued because we're negative, and we're judgmental, and we're Pharisees, and we're legalists, and we're just too hard, and we're hateful. And, man, you got to find a place for those things, right? And so that's what this plays into. I don't know. For me, preaching and stuff in the ministry, this stuff is a consideration every time I get up to teach, every time I get up to preach, and every time I sit down to counsel somebody. You know, and you wrestle with too hard, too soft, you know. I'm sure that most of you know and could guess probably that I really do. One of my desires is not to be too soft. You might be surprised to know that I pray just as much and work just as hard not to be too hard. And if my conscience gets to me over something that I have compromised on, I guarantee you my conscience works on me just as hard if I feel like I've gone a little far and gotten a little too much on the judgmental and severe side. I'm just telling you, to me, it's a hard balance to strike. The title of the message tonight is Too Hard for Me, which might be a little misleading because I actually want to talk about the other side as well. But considering the inclination towards extremes, you've seen your Christian brethren, a lot of them that were too soft and the ball rolled right back to their feet. Otherwise, they hit it too hard and it went right off the edge and went right down in the creek. You've seen that. And with the culture round about us as it is, pressing us to be soft and cozy and fuzzy and mellow and marshmallow soft, there are some things that keep me centered, I think. I have identified some things, and you can agree with me or disagree after I'm done, of some things you should consider. You will be accused as a Bible believer of being way too severe, way too hard, judgmental, negative, and hate-filled. On the other hand, there's an equal danger, like a lot of the rest of Christianity, that you wind up way too soft and just letting things go, and pretty soon you got a rock band in church. You know? So I got some things to identify for you and preach about a little bit. You can tell me later if you disagree. But one of the first things that comes to mind for me and things that I wrestle with and trying to find the right place for it is the importance of objectivity. When David and Bathsheba, when that whole controversy, that horrible soap opera arose and Uriah the Hittite was murdered, God tapped Nathan on the shoulder and said, you go in and you see David and you talk to David. And he did. When David numbered Israel against even Joab's advice, the Lord tapped Gad on the shoulder. And so you go talk to David. I got a message for you to give him. When Eli was about at the end of his rope, the Lord tapped Samuel on the shoulder and sent him into Eli to tell Eli, the wickedness of his sons and what God was going to do to the house of Eli for Eli allowing that to happen. And yet to stop and consider that that was probably pretty terrifying for little Samuel talking to Eli like that. It's probably pretty terrifying to Nathan and Gad, for that matter, going into a potentate, a king, who had every power to remove your life to make sure and stand and tell him about his sins. And the thing that I took note thereof is neither of those three guys was hard or mean. They had a holy objectivity where they just stood and told David and Eli what God told them to say. It's a holy objectivity. And I just want to say that, you know, we all understand that for a medic on a battlefield, for medical personnel on a battlefield, for a triage unit, for even an ER in a big city during a time of some, you know, tragedy, a train wreck or a avalanche or something like that, you understand that those people have to function with carnage and blood all around them, and they have to make discriminating choices. They have to make objective evaluations. I mean, if a guy, if his guts are blown out and he's going to bleed to death in 5 minutes, then don't mess with him, because you could be saving two other people while he bleeds out and he's going to bleed out anyway. There have to be objective evaluations. And I say that to say, we deal with some objective stuff. When you start making decisions for your family, when you start making decisions for your children, there are things in considering, I mean, sin and reaping and judgment and death and hell and the failure of religion and the need for a new birth and the need for separation from the world, the reality of the devil stalking, seeking whom he may devour, all those things, the nature of man, the corruption of the world, those things are objective realities. They have nothing whatsoever to do with emotion. They have nothing whatsoever to do with passions. They have nothing whatsoever to do with prejudices. Hell is real. That's not prejudice. The world is wicked. That's not bigotry. If you're diagnosed with pneumonia, that's not a product of negativity. That's not the doctor's negativity. You've got pneumonia. When Churchill pronounced all through the interwar years that Germany was up to something and nobody would listen, they set him outside the circles of power, and he kept repeating over and over to the British government that Germany was up to something. So one day, when Germany invaded Poland, that wasn't hatred on Churchill's account. It was the truth. You see what I'm saying? My point is, what the Bible says about me and about you and about my sins and your sins and about my children and your children, about Catholicism, about Islam, about atheism, about agnosticism, about homosexuality, and about transgenderism. Those things have nothing whatsoever to do with prejudice. It's not about negativity. That is objective spiritual reality. It is this way, and it's wrong. Right? So, what a man has to decide when it comes time to not chip too long and not chip too short, so he can land it on that 15-foot diameter landing spot to keep it on the green, you have to make up your mind, are you able to be objective? Are you being objective? Hey, let me ask you a question. When it comes to your own kids, can you be objective? Because I'm telling you what, a lot of folks land long, a lot of folks land short. And we've seen them all. There are some folks that everybody else's kids can be critiqued until it comes time to critique their own. And then, hands off, pal. On the other hand, sometimes there are parents that can go way too far with their own kids. And they expect a perfection. They expect those kids to never make a mistake. And it can go either way. I'll ask you this. When it comes to your own loved ones, can you exercise objectivity? When it comes to your wants and desires, when it comes to a disagreement that you're involved in, when it comes to your best friend forever, can you render an objective judgment about something when, you know, when it would be easy for you to be subjective? The importance of objectivity. Can you be objective? Are you objective? Are you able to see your own faults as well as somebody else's? I want to point out something else along this line. And not just objectivity, but self-interest. In this passage, if you'll notice verse 27, Joab hated Abner for having killed his brother Asahel. This was all about revenge. This was all about bloodlust. This had nothing whatsoever to do with anything right or good. Joab never even looked twice at himself. All he knew was that that guy needed to die. By the same token, here is David with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. Soap opera going on. I wonder if it ever quite dawned on him that, you know, in the midst of it, he committed adultery, which was, by the way, unpardonable under law. There was no sacrifice for adultery. If you were an adulterer under law, you were stoned. If you murdered somebody, there was no sacrifice to make to redeem and remiss your murder. You were to be stoned. David committed adultery and murder and stole a man's wife. And it was out of self-interest. It was for his own passions. It was for his own benefit. Have you ever known somebody who was a real blessing until you disagreed with them, or until a decision went against them, or until it was their kids that were the problem, or until they got their feelings hurt? Boy, I've known a few, and once that line was crossed, the battle was on. So I ask you, I mean, if you're going to stay balanced on this thing of, you know, not being too hard, but not being a marshmallow either. You need to be able to look at things objectively, even when there are things close to you. And I want to say, secondly, that, man, you need to be able to evaluate your own self-interest, your own self-awareness. Do you know when you're talking too much? Because some people don't. Do you know when your ambition is getting the better of you? Do you know when you're overreacting? Do you know when your anger is on the brink of taking you too far? Because we all know people that don't get it, right? Do you know when resentment's getting the better of you? Do you know when you and your wife are in a little bit of a dispute? Do you know when that argument, when that dispute has gone a little too far and you're getting too far over and you just need to back off? Do you know when you're getting near the line with your temper, with your criticism, with your language, with your sense of humor? My point is, David came to a day and he looked at his cousin Joab and his cousin Asahel, and he said, Abishai, and he said, "You sons of Zariah are too hard for me. And I'm a pretty hard guy," he says. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm just saying that there's a need for a balance on both sides of this. Because do you realize it On one hand, when you're too hard, but do you realize when you're caving in? Do you realize when you're making compromises that you might never be able to recover? Because there's that too. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. And if there's one thing that you can see in this passage, David said, you guys are too far. You guys are too hard. And I'm a pretty hard guy. Well, I tell you, I just want you to know, I mean, everybody makes mistakes, but I'd like to land on the green. And it gets real frustrating when you land it short and the ball keeps rolling back to your feet. And it gets real frustrating when you land it long and the ball rolls off in the creek. And we're talking here about spiritual stuff. We're talking here about your children and your family and your testimony and your relationship with God. Not golf. That's just an illustration. We're talking here about stuff that really matters. You understand? All right, there's something else I'd like to bring out. We could find 1,000 verses. Not only the issues of objectivity, not only the issues of self-evaluation, being able to evaluate your own self-interest in a matter. If you're just being ambitious, if you're just mad, you know, if you're just doing it for revenge, if you're just ticked off, that kind of stuff. The issues of righteousness and truth. Joab, when he got down to verse 27 and learned that Abner had gone in and talked to David, and that David had discussed with Abner the turning over of Abner's of the kingdom that Abner was a captain of the host of, it made Joab so mad he couldn't see straight. He did not care if it was true. He didn't care if what he was doing was right. All he wanted was Abner dead. And David knew that day too, because there was a day when he went into Bathsheba after he saw her on the roof, and there came a day after he got caught with it that he knew he had to fix something, so he went ahead and had Uriah the Hittite murdered. There was a day that David didn't care what was true and what was right. You know what keeps me on even keel? Is knowing that I have a book that tells me what is true and what is right, regardless of what they say and regardless of criticism. See, I still have to preach hell because people are going there and I know it. It's true and it's right that I warn you of it. I would be criminally derelict if I don't yell fire if your house is burning down. Yet, they expect me, Christian scholars expect me not to yell about hell. Just whisper about separation from God. It's not separation I'm worried about. It's hell. And it's, you know, it's, blah. They would not. The homosexual movement, years back, the adultery movement started taking over mainstream Christian churches. Now those same churches are comfortable with adulterers in their midst. They're now eking over into the homosexuals in their midst. It just keeps getting worse and worse. But I know that's not right. And no matter what they say, it will never be right. And so one thing that keeps me going when folks start accusing me and when they accuse you of being too hard and being too negative and being pharisaical and being legalistic is the fact that I know what is true. And I know what is right. If I'm presented a situation that I have a hard time figuring out exactly where right becomes wrong and when true becomes false, then I become a little double-minded. I'm not so brave. And I don't operate well when I have to try to, and I need to go away and try to figure out Okay, what is really true about this? What is really false about this? What is really right about it? What is really wrong about it? But I'm telling you, folks, that one thing that keeps me on an even keel amidst whoever loves me and at the same time whoever hates me is the fact that I have a Bible that gives me the mind of Christ that's come up several times here today, and it helps me. I know in general and in specific what is true and what is right. Keeps me on an even keel. I don't know about you. The world no longer cares what is true and what is right. And the world has infiltrated churches far enough now where churches no longer care what is true and what is right. You don't believe me? Just go to Eagle Brook. Fine, go. And you'll find there that they don't care what is true and what is right. I look like Genghis Khan to them because they're so backslidden they can hardly see. Where they're abiding, they can't even see the far right. Man, I am way out on the arm of the far. I look like Genghis Khan to them. But I know what is true and what is right, and I'm not nearly as far right as God is. I'm not going to be the one that judges this world. I'm not going to be the one who allows my wrath to fall on this world. And so, can't be too hard, but you can't be too soft. There's a balance somewhere in there. And a lot of it revolves around knowing objectively my own self-interest and knowing what is true and what is right. Something else I'd show you. Look in Revelation chapter 2. I'll give you a verse. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2, 4. The Ephesian church, verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You don't love first what you're supposed to love. You don't love now what you used to love first. The matter of first love. It has become so acceptable. Self-love is now a mainstream Christian doctrine. Self-love. Self-service. And it shouldn't be. It's been elevated to priority in front of God, in front of the neighbor, in front of Jesus Christ. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind and all thy strength. This is the first great commandment. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's a second commandment. On these two laws, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Where you mess it up and put the neighbor in front of God, you've messed up everything. And when I put me in the mix and I'm in front of both, it's really, really messed up. One thing that allows me to determine whether I'm too hard or too soft is evaluating what I love first. I would advise the same diagnosis for you. Is it self-promotion? Have my ambitions got the better of me? Have my lusts got the better of me? Have I put myself, my own happiness, in front of something more important? That's the thing. Some years back, there was a movement, even among Bible believers, that placed the country in front of God and in front of the Bible. It was the Super Patriot movement, where basically, they started trying to equate patriotism with Christianity. Now, I got news for you. I'm a patriot. I love my country. But this country is the world, too. America is the world as is Russia or China or anywhere else you can name. And again, I mean, sometimes you see weird things that happen with folks who should have better Christian sense. But comes time that, you know, somebody warned me one time that when people's kids grow to be teenagers, that's the time that those families are in the most flux and are most vulnerable to actually packing up and leaving church. Because there is so much pressure brought into the family, sometimes with what teenagers go through. And I'm not blaming teenagers, I'm just saying that's just the way it is. And I can tell you this, we've seen before, I'm not trying to draw anybody to mind, and I'm not accusing any of you, I'm just telling you, if you start putting your kids in front of God and in front of your neighbor, you've got a problem. And I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen more than once. And it's wrong. And you're going to get messed up. Take it, if you will, and turn to 1 Corinthians 6. I'm going to be done here pretty quick. Like I said, this is golf here, but I'm trying to land a ball on the landing area in the green so it'll stay on the green, man. And, man, a bunch of people are landing them short, and the ball rolls right back to their feet. Some of them land them long, and they bounce right off the edge down into the creek. Well, David says, "You sons of Zariah, you're too hard for me, and I'm a pretty hard man." Well, I am as concerned about being too severe and too hard as I am about being too soft. Because a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. Yeah? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says about the same thing. We'll just read one for the evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I should be there first, but I'm not. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, go down to verse 12. "All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. But all things are not expedient." You can consider the issue of expedience in this matter. By expedience, I mean what is best. What is best. Sometimes people just want what they want. They have given rein to the temper, and they're going to let their temper, their lusts, their ambition take them wherever it wants to. And they're not concerned at the moment in the fit of passion about what is best. I have a friend in the ministry, and he didn't tell me this personally. Somebody else told me it, so I hope I'm passing it on to you, right? The guy is a real good preacher, really good preacher. As far as I'm concerned, a better preacher than me. And I knew somebody that went in his office once, maybe a missionary or whatever, and sat down in the pastor's office and noticed that in one of the chairs across from the pastor's desk, there was a sheepskin, you know, just a full sheepskin there hanging on the back of the chair, like you'd hang a skin over a chair. He said, "I'm just curious, what's the sheepskin about?" Preacher says, "That's to keep me in memory of all the sheep I killed." And what he meant by that was, in his younger days as a pastor, he used to be hard. He used to be crude. He used to be real severe. And he used to be real hard. And he learned some lessons. And he said, "That sheepskin is to keep me in memory of the sheep that I killed." Because he wasn't concerned about what was expedient. You know? It's not real hard to send a ball over the green. It's not real hard to land it short either. Got one last thing to say. I'd like to say that one thing that ought to enter your mind is the consideration of eternal things. Consideration of God's things. I mean, we come under fire for being negative. we come under fire for contending openly about things, for arguing, for striving for the gospel, for standing on a street corner and yelling at people about their sins and about their damnation and about hell and rah, rah. And it's just awful what you people do. Just terrible. But those things are God's things that He delivered to me to be accountable for. Sin, righteousness, judgment to come, death and why we die, and righteousness issues and separation from the world, and trying to get a generation to look twice at themselves and raise their families right and raise the kids right, make sure the kids get in church so they can get saved, that kind of stuff. Those are things that God, those are truths that God delivered us to be stewards in. And they want us to shut up. They want us to quit the negativity. They want us to turn it into this positive bunny farm. And it's not. It's just not. So David says, "You sons of Zeruiah, you're too hard for me." And I mean, Joab murdered Abner, turned right around and murdered Amasa about 10 chapters later. And so, yeah, Joab was real hard. David, pretty hard himself. But I don't want to be too hard. And I don't want to be too soft. And the criticism will never stop until I get to heaven. And then I'm going to really be criticized by somebody that matters. But I tell you what I would like to have found in that day. I'd like to have found that I landed the ball on the green. You know? I'd like to find that I found the balance. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I pray You'd give us forthrightness to reflect upon ourselves and judge these things. We live in a day in so many cases where we are almost the exact and complete opposite of what the world is. And so we always find ourselves confronted by them. We always find ourselves adverse to them. And Father, we have the mind of Christ and we have the thoughts of God contained in the book that we hold in our laps. And Lord, that makes us different than most everybody else we meet. I pray You'd help us to stand by the stuff. I pray You'd help us to not yield to unjust criticism. At the same time, Father, I pray You'd help every one of us here to exercise ourselves in matters of compassion as well as matters of being tough where toughness is needed. We're called to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, yet we're not called to be hard. You sons of Zeruiah are too hard for me, said the man of God. And that man of God was actually pretty hard at times. I pray You'd help us to find the right balance. May we contemplate these things we've talked about tonight. Give us wisdom. We need it. Give us understanding. We need that. And we pray in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed and our eyes closed here for a little while. Altar's open for you. If the Lord dealt with you about something. There are so many things that in reading my Bible, I just find that I would like to achieve besides the achievements of numbers and how big we can get and how much influence we can have and that kind of thing. The stuff that makes some men function. I'd like to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I'd like to find that I landed the ball on the green on this one. I'd like to find that I'd exercised a good judgment in my family, in my personal life, in my ministry, with my friends, and for that matter, with my enemies.
I hope you'll join me in making some effort to think about these things. Maybe it's been a while since you've thought about it much. I have to think about it because I'm a pastor, I'm a leader, and people look to me for certain guidance. And if you're not in a position of leadership, maybe it's easy for you to allow yourself to escape the kind of self-evaluation that you need, because you do need to evaluate yourself on this. These sons of Zariah are too hard for me. But it would hurt just as much to have him say, "You sons of Zariah are way too soft. You guys are marshmallows." Neither place is right. A false balance is an abomination. Let's turn in our hymn books to 333. Let's stand. We can just achieve thinking the thoughts that Jesus Christ thinks and wanting what He wants. 3:33. Safe day tomorrow. If any of you are traveling or whatever, it's going to be slick and rainy and stuff. Hopefully you have a good Memorial Day. Let's have a word of prayer. And Father, we're appreciative of what we enjoyed here today, and including the fellowship with the brethren, but also fellowship with thee. Appreciate you delivering us such a book full of riches that we can trust, that we can stand on and live for and study the rest of our lives and never reach its end. Pray, Father, that you'll bless the words spoken, all of them here today. May they be an encouragement to folks that are here, and may they be a rebuke to us if we need that as well. We love you and we need you. We pray you'll grant us safety these next few days of travel and just a vacation, kind of a holiday tomorrow. Pray you be with our folks. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty, good night, everybody.